There are times in every person's life when he or she faces events that cut to the core of their being, that challenge their sense of fairness and justice, that make them wonder about the reason for suffering, that lead them to the questioning of the goodness of God. Now, sometimes it's a single horrific event. Other times, a series of random occurrences that bring us pain and suffering and grief. And they compound to bring us to the brink of despair. And at those moments, we throw up our hands and surrender and we blurt out, "I can't take any more of this. Enough is enough." And in those moments, God often becomes the object of our anger, our anguish, and our questions. Why me? What did I do to deserve this? Why didn't you answer my prayers? Why do I have to suffer? Do you care about me? Are you there? And then the classic question, why do bad things happen to good people? There are other times when we direct those questions to God when we see unspeakable suffering around us, of innocents slaughtered, of friends, of family, and of good people who just didn't deserve the pain and tragedy that came their way. The horrific loss of life and suffering of families in the ever-growing number of terrorist attacks. The devastation wrought by hurricanes, floods, and winter storms that continue to plague our nation and the world. Families whose children have suffered hospitalization or surgery. Suffering that many of us have seen from people facing terminal illness, and the death that has touched so many of our families. And the list goes on and on and on. And as a priest, I'm supposed to know all the theology, all of the answers when people come to me and say, "Why? Give me answers." But there comes a time when even I don't have answers. And I simply have to say, enough is enough. And I ask the question, why? And it's at moments like these that I wonder where any of our strength comes. And that question was in the back of my mind this past week when I find myself reading back through the travel diary and reminiscing about a trip I had 25 years ago that took me to Canterbury Cathedral on the way to the Holy Land. And as I stood in the midst of Canterbury Cathedral, the Holy See of the Anglican Church, and the residence of the Archbishop of Canterbury, I was awed by the huge pillars that created the image of solidity and strength in supporting the high vaulted ceilings. And yet at the time, I did not fully grasp the significance of what I was seeing. Until several years later, I read the following passage from former Archbishop of Canterbury, Robert Runcie, in his book, The Unity We Seek. And he writes this: "In Canterbury Cathedral, the visitor's eye is caught by its massive pillars. In their strength, they seem to stand on their own feet, symbols of strong foundations and sturdy independence. Yet their strength is an illusion. Look up and you see the pillars converting into arches, which are upheld not by independence, but through interdependence." Let me say that again. The arches upheld not by independence, but by interdependence. He goes on to note, he says, Leonardo da Vinci wrote, an arch is nothing else than a strength caused by two weaknesses. For the arches in a building is made up of two segments of a circle. And each of these segments, being very weak in itself, desires to fall. And as they fall and come together, as one withstands the downfall of the other, they create a strength. And if one is removed, the arch falls. The archbishop then concludes, we do well to remember that human weakness and our dependence on one another are not things to overcome, but sources of strength and gifts to offer God as God works for reconciliation and restoration in the world. It's easy for us to think that strength comes from our own ability to remain a pillar, to bear the weight of pain and suffering of those around us. And yet, as Robert Runcie reminds us, our true strength lies not in independence, but in the recognition of our personal weaknesses that move us to rely on and support one another. And when we realize that we're at the breaking point and shout, enough is enough, it is time for us to remember not only our need for the support of others, but that our real strength comes from our ability to let them be a support for us when we feel that we are faltering. And that can not only get us through some rough times, but also give us renewed strength to support one another in spite of our weaknesses. So in my moments of questioning, I find comfort and strength in God, yes, but also in people around me. Now that can be a powerful message for us to absorb. But what do we do about the question of why? What do we do about the question of why suffering? Suffering still exists. And a part of me feels that suffering is somehow incongruous with the goodness displayed by the God of love. And that brings me to the gospel reading this morning. Others come to Jesus trying to probe an answer to that very question. Why does suffering occur? Why do people deserve suffering? And who deserves it? How about those Galileans whom Pilate put to the sword while they were praying at the altar of God? And what about those 18 Jerusalemites who were crushed to death when the Temple of Siloam fell down? What did they do to deserve their fate? What did those poor Galileans do to deserve to be slaughtered? Why were those Jerusalemites in the wrong place at the wrong time? Why? And Jesus, so sensitive to human need and suffering, how does he reply? I tell you, unless you repent, you will do likewise. And I'm thinking, well, Jesus, that was helpful. Repent in the midst of suffering? How on earth am I going to preach that on Sunday morning? Well, I am preaching that this morning. So what happened to change my mind? The answer came to me as I was reading from Psalm 63, which we recited to a few moments ago. It's written by David, who is standing in the midst of a crisis. His world is falling apart around him. And yet he writes these words. So will I bless you, O Lord, as long as I live, and lift up my hands in your name. And suddenly it dawned on me. When Jesus tells us to repent, he means for us to turn toward God. Not so much as an act of recognizing and turning away from sin, but more as an act of putting our faith and trust in God. And I began to see what Jesus meant by those words that seemed so harsh. The question why for Jesus is irrelevant and more than likely unanswerable to our satisfaction. Why do people die or suffer? When we consume ourselves with questions like why, we miss the point. Jesus knows how our questions deter us from the question. The question, it seems, is not about unfairness. How can bad things happen to good people like us? The question is not about justice. What do I deserve? The question is about faith. Where do I stand before God? For us, any suffering, any confusion, any unknowing, any tragedy seems patently unfair and undeserved. Because so long ago we stopped trusting a God who offers us unconditional love and created a God of punishment and reward. So when we ask why did this happen or that happen, the real answer is probably for no good reason. It's part of life. It happens. Bad things happen to good and bad all the time. The notion that only good things happen to good people was frankly put to rest when Jesus was put on a cross. And now that same Jesus takes our question, why do bad things happen to good people like me, and makes it a matter of faith. It's as if he's asking us, can you trust God in joy and in pain to be your God? Can you love God without linking your love to the card that life deals you? Can you embrace God's unconditional love? The real answer to our questions about suffering and pain is that in the midst of our suffering, God is with us. God is with us. But don't be led to assume that God sends suffering in order that we might have belief and trust in him. Rather, God accepts that suffering will happen, and God's gift to us is the promise of presence when suffering comes our way. That we do not suffer alone, but that God is with us in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, in life and in death. What it all boils down to is the question Jesus leaves us to contemplate this morning is simply this. Even if in the midst of great pain and suffering, can you trust that I am and always will be with you? Can you trust my love is greater than any suffering you might endure? Can you trust that the life I offer is greater than death? Can you trust that I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death and bring you to new life? Will you trust me and know that I am God? That, it seems to me, is God's answer to the problem of suffering. Be still and know that I am God, and trust that I am who I am. Amen.